Acts 1, verses 1 to 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Great, let me pray, and Jamie is going to come and preach to us. Father God, praise you that Jesus now is risen and reigning, and we praise you that you've given us your words, the Bible, which speaks of him, and you've given us your Spirit, which lives in us. And Lord, we praise you that through that we can meet you, we can see you, you can change us and speak to us. And Lord, we pray that that would happen today. Help us to hear you today, and help us to follow and respond in faith and obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. It's good to be with you today on the Lord's Day. So we will be looking primarily, as Thomas read to us, from the book of Acts, the first chapter, but we'll also be flicking back and forth between there and the end of Luke's Gospel as well, so Luke 24. A little bit of an insight for you. Every morning, before I go to work, one of the most sort of wonderful things I have as I go off to come to work, or as I go off to do visits or whatever, is when I get the opportunity to say goodbyes and give cuddles and kisses. And one of the most heartwarming, heart-rendering times is when I say, right, I'm off now, I'm going to work, and Ben, my second youngest, he comes running down the stairs, he's only three, he comes up and he says, "Cuddle and a kiss," and he grabs my legs and he kisses my legs, and then he sort of just runs off carrying on whatever he was doing. Now, the older kids, they're not as bothered as Ben. If I'm lucky, I might get some affection from them before I leave. Barnabas is a bit different. He sometimes comes to the window as I get in the car or walk off, and he comes up to the window and he squashes his little face up against the window, and he goes like that, "Bye-bye," or says da-da-da-da-da-da, and says goodbye. And what many of you won't know is that the reason why Benjamin sort of behaves this way, why himself particularly out of all of the kids comes running down the stairs, launching onto Daddy, saying cuddle and a kiss, is because it's something that he developed. It was a bit of anxiety that he developed when I first went away on a mission trip to Burma, the first one. And prior to that, we'd never been apart before. We spent every day together, you know, we spent time wrestling, we spent time chasing each other, spent time laughing, and lots of cleaning up. But this was the first time where he actually saw Daddy going to the front door with his bags and saying, I've got to go away now for a period of time, and I'll see you later, I'm going. And from that point on, he developed a little bit of anxiety every time when I got back, when I started to leave again. And that's understandable. He's a young kid, maybe 2 years old at the time. And like I said, as a result, he'd become very anxious. Every time I'd go away, he would grieve or he would freak out. But when he understood that I had to go away and that I was coming back, that was a fact, It eventually changed from being a disposition of anxiety to longing for me to come back and joy when I did, when he saw me arriving or parking up and they'd be waiting by the windows again and they'd be full of joy. And every day, like he did this morning, I love the sound of him running down the stairs, rushing to me, from wherever he is, usually upstairs, writing on the wall somewhere in the back room, or trying to steal the cow pole from the medicine cabinet, running downstairs to come and meet me and embrace me with a shout and a cuddle and a kiss. And I share that illustration somewhat to describe something what's going on here. Jesus is about to depart from his disciples, the people that he loved, and you would have thought that ordinarily the response would have been one of grief and one of mourning and one maybe of anxiety as they are separated from their Saviour and from their friend. But this morning what I also want to encourage us in is that there's something that happens that changes it from that being the case to one being full of worship and joy. And also this morning I want to encourage us, and by God's good grace, to stir us to be reminded that we are called to be people who by God's good grace and God's good strength look up and joyfully move forward. A bit like the illustration that Chris gave to us earlier, that look up and move out and move forward. Why? Because Christians believe when they look up that Jesus is seated on the throne over all of the universe. Do you believe that here this morning, brothers and sisters, that Christ reigns supreme over all? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So Holy Spirit, we pray for your help for us to understand these things today for the glory of your good name. Amen. So we know as we pick up from Acts here, that this is Luke's orderly account. He's writing it. It's how he introduces it. He writes to Theophilus. What we are actually doing when we pick up this account is we are following from Luke's prequel concerning the ascension. So you'll see that that's also at the end of Luke 24, the ascension. And this is picking up, it's joining them together, and it's being brought up again here as we begin Acts. So when you put Luke and Acts together, it actually covers about a quarter of the New Testament. So Luke, if you like, is a prolific writer here in the New Testament. And it's not just one that's being written by a doctor, which we like very much to point out. But Luke is also a meticulous historian, and he's writing this down for a government official. Luke would have spent a great deal of time interviewing people, collating the information and the evidence, gathering them all up so that you can know that what you read today can be trusted as accurate. This is an accurate historical account. It is based on historical facts. So when you read Luke, or perhaps the other Gospels, it's great to move, especially from Luke, it's great to move straight on to Acts to follow the story according to that one author. And as I said, the event that links these two books together, the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, is of course the Ascension, found Luke 24 and Acts 1. Now, the reason why we read it as one continued story is because if you're to just read the gospel in and of itself, you might be mistaken because of the way that it's written, of thinking that Jesus rose on Easter evening, he ascended to heaven on Easter evening, because like I said, that's the way it's written. But we know that's not the case, because Luke tells us in Acts that it was in fact 40 days later. So we see that, don't we? Verse 3, it says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And some of you may be thinking, okay, Pastor, where are you going with this? Well, it's important that we don't miss out those little details, that we don't just jump from one event to the other, but that we come and we look at these events and we look at what's taking place during these 40 days. And that is indeed what we've been looking at over the last few weeks. So we've looked at how Jesus appeared to the women and he commissioned the women to be heralders of the gospel. We look at how he appeared to Thomas, who speaks to us of our unbelief and the blessedness of trusting in Jesus despite not seeing him. Last week we noted how Jesus appears and he walks alongside two gentlemen on the road to Emmaus from Jerusalem, which in and of itself is something quite remarkable, isn't it? A 7-mile journey Jesus walked with these two blokes. I went for a walk half that the distance the other week with one of our elders, Phil. And he walks like a Sherpa on Red Bull. He is rapid. And I was in bad order. And I was moaning within myself. I obviously wasn't going to let him know. But I was moaning within myself. And I was suffering just walking half of that distance. Jesus had only a matter of days ago been beaten, been flogged, been crucified, had nails go through his hands and nails go through his feet and a spear up through his side. So again, what does this show us? It shows us and points us to Jesus' resurrected physical body. Now, if we had time, we would look at how he met with the 500 eyewitnesses. People that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 15. He says some of them are still alive. If you want to know any more about the resurrection, go and speak to the eyewitnesses. You can go to their doors and you can knock and you can speak to them yourselves. They are there. This is real. Or perhaps we would have had time to speak of James, Jesus' skeptical brother, who he appeared to. Or to Peter, the one who betrayed his master, who denied his master three times. And in this beautiful, in the beautiful encounter, we're reminded of how Jesus appears or comes to Jesus, comes to Peter, doesn't he? Jesus comes to Peter and he restores him back from where he has fallen from. And he says to him, lead my people, lead my sheep, lead the disciples in my place. And so rather than going straight up into heaven from his resurrection, Jesus is spending a period of 40 days appearing to his disciples, filling them with the joy and the confidence that he really is alive. He's answering questions. He's allaying fears and doubts, which when you think of is incredibly caring of Jesus to do. Now, I don't know what your impression is of Jesus as I speak of these things, but mine is one of an awesome Saviour, an awesome brother who loves to come alongside his broken, messy creation and turn things and make things new. Isn't that wonderful, this picture of what's going on in these 40 days of Jesus coming alongside people, encouraging them, walking alongside them, broken, messy people. Is that not our testimony here today? Of how Christ has come alongside us in our mess. And of how Christ has come alongside us and restored us and forgiven us and picked us up and encouraged us and put us back on that path to walk with him. Brother and sisters, never forget these small details. There will be people here in this very room and listening online and at the Green Lane site who struggle to imagine themselves as good enough for God. They see themselves as unworthy or pushed to the peripheries. Look at the women. There will be those who struggle to move forward because of past mistakes or actions that say denial. But look at Jesus, our Saviour, who comes close to Thomas or restores his friend Peter. Never forget the small details. Never forget the loving kindness of Jesus, the one who is slow to anger and full of mercy and full of compassion. The one who went to the cross for those he loves. And the picture we have here in Luke's account is no different. The picture we have, for example, of the ascension taken from Luke chapter 24, I think verse 50, if you follow with me, is one, it says, then he led them out as far as Bethany and lifting up his hands, he's blessing them. Isn't that another wonderful, encouraging picture? He's blessing them, this band of people, you know, all over the shop from all different backgrounds, all forms of broken lives and mistakes. He's blessing them. And while he blesses them, he parts from them and he's carried up into heaven and they worshipped him and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. This picture is one of, it's in the same sort of, same essence of a priest bestowing his blessing upon people as he is lifted up, verse 51. In fact, the way in which it's phrased suggests that as Jesus is taken or as Jesus is carried on up into heaven, he's continuing to shower his blessings down on his people, which I think, again, is a beautiful thought. If you picture the ascension of blessings coming, showering down from our Saviour and from our Messiah. But the question, as we sort of move on now, as we bank all of what I've just said, the question I have asked, and maybe you have or will is bearing in mind Jesus is the one, bearing in mind he's back, he's alive, is what's going to happen now. Now he's gone. Now he's disappeared into a cloud and gone. How is it, is a question I ask, and look for yourself, Luke 24. How is it then that their response, according to Luke, is one of joy? How on earth are they joyful? No, I'm not asking you to answer this from your own Christian vantage point where you've got the whole Holy Bible in hand. You know the way things are going. I'm asking you to close your eyes and to imagine how would you feel if you were one of the disciples? If you had someone taken away from you and maybe you thought you'd lost them forever, maybe you weren't sure if you're going to see him again. Maybe you feel like you've lost him for good this time. How would you feel? The picture I always had growing up, as we come to Pentecost next week, was one of the disciples sort of fearful, sad, cowering away, locked in a room until Pentecost, until the Holy Spirit came 10 days later. But look at Luke's account. Don't just take my word for it. Look at Luke's account in Acts and here in Luke. What were they doing in those 10 days? What were they doing? The scriptures suggest that they were full of joy, rejoicing, and in the temple, praising God every day. Praising God. Praising God. Praising God. Does that sound like cowering disciples to you? The question is, why? Or how? What's changed? Shouldn't they be sad that Jesus has gone? They knew Jesus was going. He told them, do you remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, 33, he said, I will be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you can't come with me. So they already were sort of given, or they were anticipating something that Jesus was going to go away. But here it is happening. And it's hard leaving loved ones or being left behind, is it not? Okay, let me give you another example. I remember my first pastorate in London. I had a great friend who together we served the gospel through thick and thin. And we went through the highs and lows. We went through the joys and we went through the slander that came with gospel ministry. But then he had to go back to the United States and I was left feeling gutted. I thought, how can I do this? How can I do this mission without him? I've lost my closest friend in the ministry. It's hard leaving loved ones or being left behind. It is. I know we have all had those times when we've been separated from the people we love over the last year, throughout COVID. Many of us have not been able to see friends or family, and we miss them, do we not? Maybe even over the last year, you've lost loved ones, like Amy and I have both lost grandparents, respectively, and the separation is difficult, not being able to see them again. Why then should we think it's any different for the disciples, who've had a crazy 40 days? Jesus has been taken away, he's been barbarically crucified, and on the third day he rises, he comes back, they're filled with joy, but now he's gone again. Not having Jesus in your life, surely, would be grief, unbearable. And it's at this point that again I ask us the question, what's happened? What's changed? Why are they full of joy? They shouldn't be. It's at this point that I'm reminded that some of us don't know the answer because we don't really talk about these events. We spend a great deal of time talking about the birth over Christmas. We spend a great deal of time talking about the Gospels and the events leading up to the cross, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection. We are very good about talking about Acts 1:8, you shall go and you shall be my witnesses. And we're not even too bad about talking about Acts 2, about the coming of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. But we spend very little time looking at the Ascension. How many of you, for example, knew it was Ascension Day on Thursday just gone, the 13th of May? We spend very little time thinking about the Ascension. Augustine said that for unless the Saviour had ascended into heaven, his nativity would have come to nothing. So important. And we spend a majority of our time looking back at what has happened. And it's right to do this.
Please don't misunderstand me. But what we need to understand is that is not how the story finishes. It's not the end. It's not the end. And what's taking place here is that these men and women, as they look up to the ascended Christ who leaves them, is that their eyes are being opened. Their eyes are being opened. So we've seen that already, haven't we, in our short study. Do you remember last week when Sam was preaching on the road to Emmaus? What happened? They were blinded. Luke 24:30 says, but he blessed the bread, he broke it, and then their eyes were opened, and he vanished from them. Now here, Jesus, as he is taken up, they finally understand clearly what they didn't in chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. But now as they look up, it makes sense. Why? Because as they look up, they realize that Jesus is now being exalted. He's been taken up into the cloud that Peter, John, and James knew and saw, the Shekinah cloud of glory. Up goes Jesus into glory, into the cloud, and out of their sight. But Luke continues to write that they gazed into heaven, and that indicates that they continued to see. That's the way in which it's structured. It's saying that they carried on seeing, they carried on gazing. They could see something. See what?
I'm not sure I understand.
He doesn't understand. Do you this morning understand? Siri does not. What did they see? See the resurrected Jesus Christ lifted up into the highest place. Lifted up, exalted above all other names. They understood that this was the end to what some clever people, far cleverer than me, call his time on earth the humiliation, where Christ humbles himself, he becomes a man, he humbles himself to the point of death upon a cross, but now, he is exalted and he is glorified. This is, and this is what they saw, this is his coronation. John writes, we beheld his glory. Peter says, we saw with our own eyes, we saw his majesty. Jesus has passed through the clouds to his Father's presence, where the angels cry out, glory, honor, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Can you even imagine what heaven must have been like as Jesus ascended up there and all of the angels saw the risen, slaughtered Lamb coming up to heaven? Can you imagine the joy and the celebration and the shouting, Jesus, 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 the exalted one. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this is something of what the disciples are looking up and seeing. Paul writes back in Ephesians chapter 1, 20 to 21, that God has raised him from the dead and he's seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but in the age to come. Jesus, the name above all names. The ascension isn't simply Jesus going home. It's Jesus being enthroned at the right hand of the Father. The ascension marks the completion of Jesus' earthly ministry. He has accomplished what the Father sent him to do. It's why he sits down. Because he reigns. It's finished. He has completed it. Bishop J.C. Ryle writes on this. He says, into the presence of God on behalf of all who believe on him, as a forerunner and as a great high priest. That's your high priest, Christ. That's where he sits. They understood his words. It's all making sense now. His words are coming flooding back. And they remember what he said from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 1, when Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, where I'm going, are many rooms. If it wasn't so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I'm going to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. These words are coming to life. They're seeing it. They're understanding. It's making sense. Their eyes are open to why he has to go back. And this, writes Luke, leaves them gazing. And in volume 1, Gospel of Luke, leaves them worshipping together. Hallelujah! Praise the risen Lord! Praise the exalted one, seated on the throne. Luke 24:52 writes, and they worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. Luke's gospel starts in a temple, and it ends in a temple, where their eyes have been opened to the scriptures, to the Messiah, to the one born, crucified, risen, and now ascended to the right hand of the Father, to be resumed in Luke's volume 2. Church, brothers and sisters, what a difference seeing the exalted Jesus makes in our lives. What a difference it makes. What a difference in our pain, in our sorrow, in our lostness, in our brokenness, in our failings, to see the risen, ascended Christ. What a difference it makes. The one who has defeated death. The one who has been given all authority and power and now stands in heaven as your mediator. And church, what I'm calling to our attention this morning is that we must never lose that same vision or that same belief that Jesus is not only the one who humbly came to earth, who lived an obedient life, who was humble and caring and loved like no one had ever loved before, who took on our flesh so that he could walk and identify with us. We must never lose the centrality of the gospel that Jesus came to earth to seek and to save sinners. That's why he came. He came for the lost. He came for the broken. He came for the women. He came for the doubters. He came for those that would make mistakes. He came for those that would deny. He came for those that were in need of a saviour. For them he carried the cross up to Calvary where he suffered and died to take our sins, to take our burdens, and to take the righteous wrath of God upon himself. But, let us also never forget and always see what the disciples did. That he is also the risen Lord. He is the risen Lord who defeated death, who has conquered sin, and he has ascended up into heaven in glory and honour, where he's seated and all authority has been given to him. Everything has been put under his feet as our matchless saviour. Can I please get a witness today? Is this not good news? We look back to tell what Christ has done, but we look forward because we know that's not the end of the story. We know it's not the end. We know that there is another chapter to come. Oh, join with the saints and the disciples who fall down and worship the risen Lord today. You see, it's not just our job to be witnesses of what Jesus has done, but it's our job to preach that Jesus reigns and that he is king. It's our job to preach that the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. He reigns over all things. He reigns over our pain and our weeping, over our doubts, over our brokenness, over our broken situations. The glorified Lord, the ascended Lord, reigns. This is what changed the disciples. This is what fills their hearts with joy. This is what has moved them from grief to sadness, looking up to Jesus. And this is the vision that we, the church, need to recapture. That Christ is above all things. I read today in an article from the Times, it says 7 things that we have learned through the pandemic. And 7 things, they were just followed by 7 items of trash. Let me tell you what I've learned. That the same God that reigned supreme before COVID-19, the same God that reigned and was sovereign when everything was going well, is the same God that reigns supreme throughout and after COVID-19. He reigns supreme. So note this as we land. As they look up, their hearts are changed. They understand. Luke, in his part 2, volume 2, Acts chapter 1, we see that our job is not just to look up in a holy huddle down here, but as we saw in the illustration from Chris, not just to look up, but to, with what we've seen, but to know that we have been called to now be his witnesses. To go.
Well, what was it?
Ah, that one. But he did a better job. That is why the angels appear and say, why are you staring up to heaven? Why are you staring up to heaven? Go. Go. You have a job to get on with. And we'll look a bit more on that next week. To be witnesses of the birth, death, and resurrected Messiah. The one that reigns as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But as I said, more on that next week. Brothers and sisters, what a difference looking up to Jesus makes. What a difference it makes to see the risen, exalted Lord, the one who has promised to come back and raise us to life evermore. We are not without hope. To be continued next week. So let's stand. Let's pray. The change that took place in the disciples and the apostles' heart was that they saw the risen, exalted Lord, and they realized that he is seated at the throne. He is above all things, where he has authority over all things. And what we need to do, as I said earlier, is that we need to recapture something of the exalted, risen, glorified Christ as a church, but also in our own lives, whatever we're going through today, whatever we're struggling with, whatever's on our minds, we need to remember that we are part. Oh, so that's not where the story ends, but that he has ascended and he has a power over all these things, authority over all of these things. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, not COVID, not death, nothing. And we need to come to him and say, Lord, I trust you. Give me a clearer vision of where you are and that you are coming back again for us. And so I'm going to give us an opportunity, just as wherever we are, if perhaps you need a clearer vision of Christ, the risen, exalted Christ in your life, that he is in control, he is sovereign, he has this. By responding in our hearts to him now this morning. And I'm going to pray, and if you want to respond, then you pray with me. Father, in this short time we've had together, we want to confess to you that we don't see you as you are. But Father, this morning we want to, as we've come to your word, we want to look up. Not down at the circumstances, at the brokenness of life and the confusion and the anxiety. But we want to look up to our good Father in heaven that has sent his Son and whose son said, I am coming back for you. We thank you, Lord, now that you are seated at the right hand of authority. All things have been put under your feet. You are above everything. And so, Lord, we bring before you everything that's on our minds and weighing us down and our burdens. And we say again, Lord, please, give us, by your Holy Spirit, as we look at your word, a clearer understanding of who you are. You are the risen, ascended Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, let that change who we are, what we believe, and how we go about our day-to-day lives. We pray, help us, Lord. And I pray for anyone that needs that this morning, that you would minister to them by your Spirit. And for your glory we pray. Amen. Amen. Amy, over to you.